clearly much shorter than our brother, so I'll move the mic. Warm welcomes to you all from Covenant. If you think I sound way manlier and huskier than last time I was here, I am indeed not any manlier, but I had a cold and I lost my voice completely, so praise the Lord, I can actually speak today, which is good. Come on Thursday, I literally could only whisper just, which is really awkward when you've got new toddlers in the house who you're fostering, and they get into everything, and all you can do is go, Lucas, Lucas. They don't really listen very well. And then on Friday, I had to lecture in Greek, and I had to try and use sign language, which doesn't work when you don't know how to do sign language. But hey, I can actually speak, so we can give thanks to that. We're turning to 2 John this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles with me, the letter of 2 John. John, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote 1, 2, and 3 John. So I'll read 2 John. Hear the word of God this morning. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as children sorely in need of help. Lord, as servants in need of a master to guide them. And so as we open up your Word this morning, we pray that you would speak. Lord, as we just sung, speak, O Lord, for we are listening. And Lord, we're just reminded of Samuel sitting in the temple and saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Lord, may this be true of us. We also just pray, Lord, that my voice would maintain strength and that you would speak through your servant. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We live in a very topsy-turvy time, don't we? It doesn't take much to look in social media, to look in the news, whether you look at Facebook or Stuff News website or the stuff going on in America, to just see the most bizarre things we could ever imagine. I mean, if you went back 50 years ago and you said to someone, you know, coming up is a time when it will be normal for men to marry men and women to marry women. It will be normal in the Olympics for men to compete in women's events and women to compete in men's events. People would look at you like you were crazy. You're like, are you kidding me? That will never take place. That couldn't. I mean, could you imagine a world like that? And yet this is the world we live in, isn't it? We live in a world where people in the church will embrace this teaching. And that's the most bizarre thing. It's not just that the world is teaching this, but the church is embracing it. So that I saw this week one particular minister in a particular denomination who said, well, God is a transgender. And he created men and women in his identity, so he created them transgender, so we must embrace transgenderism. Put frankly, the world's gone mad. And you just look and shake your head, and you wonder where we're going, and then you realize that there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. The stuff has been going on always. At the time of the apostles, it was very normal for gender to be a neutral issue. So they had gods, which were men and women. Gender was not a big thing. And John is writing to a church he cares deeply for, in a time which was topsy-turvy and crazy. And he talks about really just three things. He talks about his joy of what he found in their church when he went there. He makes a request of them, and then he gives them a command. So firstly, he talks about his joy. Have a look at verse 4 with me. I rejoiced greatly, exceedingly, very much, more than you can comprehend is the idea behind the word greatly. And what does he rejoice of? He rejoices because when he went to this church, when he went to these brothers and sisters, he found people walking in the truth. And we may sort of think, well, isn't that to be expected? Shouldn't we expect that if someone came and visited our church that they would find people walking in the truth? Well, apparently not, at least at John's time. Apparently, it wasn't the default that all the people in the churches continued steadfastly walking in the truth. And that's why he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. You see, because even here, just 60, 70, 80 years after the time of Jesus Christ, there were people abandoning the faith. There were false teachers preaching heresy in the church and misleading people and distracting people from the truth. And many people were drawn aside by this. People would abandon the faith under persecution. People would abandon the faith, misled thinking they had to be Jewish, misled thinking they could. Are we abiding in the truth? You know, if John was to turn up at Trinity and walk in the door, would he say of us, I found people walking in the truth? I think we'd like to say yes. As a denomination, we'd like to say yes. As a congregation and as individuals, we'd like to say yes. And yet, is it not true that we are so quickly distracted by the things of this world? You know, walking in the truth doesn't just mean that you know the true things. See, when he talks about walking in the truth, he's talking about an active thing. You are constantly going about in your life in a way that reflects the truth. Now, what is the truth? He's not talking about whether you're lying or telling the truth. The entire way through this letter, when he's talking about truth, he's talking about the body of teaching that's delivered to us through Jesus Christ, that the apostles handed down to us, and that is recorded in the scriptures now. It is that the entirety of everything that Jesus would command us. And he says, are you living your life in accordance with it? Does the entirety of your life reflect the full breadth of the teaching of Jesus? You know, it's easy for us to say, well, I hold to the Reformed doctrine, or I'm Presbyterian, or I believe in Calvinism, or whatever it is that you hold so dearly. It's easy for us to say that. But does your life reflect the teaching of Jesus Christ? When you go to work, is the thing that people comment about you not, hey, that Christian's really trendy just like the rest of us, but is it, mate, there's something different about that person. What's different about that person? And it's because you look like Jesus. See, that's a much higher demand. This is why I think he says some, because it's easy for us to hold on to doctrine and meanwhile our life reflects something completely different. And what John is saying is, we need both. Yes, we need true doctrine. Yes, we need true understanding. Yes, we need to understand the Bible properly. But if it's all theory, and our life doesn't reflect that theory, it's for nothing. So are we walking in the truth? So John rejoices because he finds the church which has people which are walking in the truth, and so he makes a request of them. He asks them to do something. Have a look at verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady. Dear lady is just a way of speaking to the church. It was quite common back then, so I don't think he's speaking of an individual. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, don't think that this request is like a, you know, you can do it if you want to. Yeah. Can you get me a cup of water? You know, that type of request. This is a little bit like when your mums go to your children and say, honey, can you tidy your room, please? Do they have an option? No, but we ask them. You know, honey, can you pick your clothes up, please? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that today. And then we discipline them accordingly. It's that type of a request. It's as a father, John comes to them and says, I want you to love one another. I ask you to love one another. And he says, this isn't a new teaching. It's the teaching you had from the beginning. And that statement, it's the teaching you had from the beginning, is multifaceted. What I mean by that is, literally, the teaching to love one another goes all the way to the very beginning of Adam and Eve. And how do I say that? What's the very first thing that happens post-fall? After the fall, what's the very first thing that happens? We have Cain and Abel. And one of them murders the other. And God comes along and says, Cain, where's your brother? And what does he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, what's the answer to that question? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Because you are to love your brother. You are to care for your brother. You are to look after your brother. And yet he would break that command. And then as you go along, all of the Old Testament laws that get unpacked, they're an explanation of love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your brother. So even the seemingly weird ones, like build a parapet around your roof. If you don't know what a parapet is, it's like a little fence that stops people falling off the roof. Why do you build a fence around your roof? So your neighbor doesn't fall off your roof. And then you get to Jesus, and we see in John 14, which we had read to us, what does he say? Love one another. And in another place he says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples because you will love one another. The thing that will stick out the most about Trinity is not how good your music is not how good your gathering is not how good our barista is, or your preacher is, or your pastor is, it's how you love one another. And he reinforces this with the most wonderful circular argument. In verse 6, so he's finished saying love one another, and he says, so what is love? This is love, that you walk according to his commandments. What are his commandments? To love one another. And this is the command. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. So he says, you need to love one another. This is love, that you walk in the commandments, which is loving one another. So therefore love one another, because this is keeping the commandments. So love one another. And it's just like this perpetual argument that should be ringing around in your head. I'm loving my brother and sister because I'm commanded to do it. How do I love God? By keeping his commandments. What are his commandments? To love one another. Now, if in case you're thinking love is an airy-fairy, emotional type thing, it's not what he's talking about. So you don't have the excuse of saying, yeah, but I don't like the people in my church. You know, they're really annoying. Let's be honest, there's people in our churches that we don't get along very well with. I mean, let's just be honest. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging this. This is why Paul says, bear up with one another. Ephesians. Bear up with one another. You know, it's literally like saying, you know, people in the church are going to frustrate you and annoy you. They're going to do things that hurt you. They're going to do things that you're not happy about. And what I want you to do is put up with it and love them. See, do we really love one another? Do we come along to church not to receive but to give? Do we come together in our Bible study groups, or when we meet for coffee, or when we get together for a meal? Do we do it to reflect the love of Christ to each other? And John switches at this point. He does something which almost seems out of place. So he's just finished saying, we rejoice because of what you're doing. We rejoice because you're walking in the truth. And you're walking in the truth, therefore I want you to keep doing that, and I want you to love one another. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of the blue, in verse 7, we get, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Like, what? Where'd that come from? Wait, where'd that come from? For, because, so this is the reason why. This is the reason why you are to love one another and walk in the truth. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him works. Now I'm going to say something which would probably upset 70% of the world church. It may upset some of you. As a Christian, you're commanded to shun people. Do you know that? This is effectively what John is saying. I mean, how else do you attack? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now this is not hyperbole. This is not colorful language. He's speaking plainly. So what does he mean when he says, don't even welcome them? If anyone comes not teaching this body of truth, don't even welcome them. Don't even give them a greeting. Don't even let them into your house. Well, in the most simplistic sense, he means to shun people. And you're like, what? I mean, this is borderline offensive to the entire church. Because what are we told time and time again? We have to welcome everyone. You know, John's just finished telling us to love people. And we're told we have to be welcoming, and we're told we have to be seeker-sensitive, and we have to make things appealing to people who don't know about Jesus. Surely he's not telling us to just shun everyone. Correct, he's not. So before you think this is the free opportunity to just never speak to anyone that's not a brother or sister in Christ, unfortunately that's not the case. You do have to speak to non-Christians. In case you were hoping I was giving you a justification for getting out of work, that's not the case. You still have to go to work and speak to your non-Christian friends. So what's he talking about? You see, John, you've got to remember the setting. John is speaking to a church which has roaming missionaries constantly coming to it. And they're encouraged constantly to be hospitable, to welcome people into their homes, to provide for their needs, to love them, to care for them, to bring them in. Now, of course, the problem with this setting is that you don't know the sort of people that are coming in. And so there were people that would come in who were honest and would preach what the apostles preached, and there were those who didn't. And that's why throughout all the letters you get this theme all the time of watch out for the super apostles and watch out for the men of the circumcision party and watch out for these guys and don't talk to that guy and this guy's a problem. Because there were false teachers. And apparently, John says, they were teaching that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. Now, there was a common heresy back then called Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. It could be that. It could be one of many others. I mean, the reality is, every time you find a heresy, what do they deny? They deny the doctrine of Jesus Christ in one format or another. It's either about his deity or it's about his humanity. But it's always the doctrine of Jesus Christ that's attacked. So knowing that there's these people prowling around teaching heresy, not teaching the body of doctrine that's been passed from Christ to the apostles to the believers, John says to them, watch yourselves. So why must they watch themselves? Firstly, because these heretics are coming. But secondly, because he doesn't want them to lose out on their reward. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now, don't think John is saying that you may not lose your salvation. He's not talking about salvation, because he says reward. The idea of a full reward is the same one you get with the likes of Jesus' parable, where he talks about the talents. This is the guy. There's the guys who use 10 talents and get 10 more, and there's those with 5 who get 5 more, and he rewards them with cities, and he rewards them fully for their service and their faithfulness. That's the type of reward he's talking about. So what he's saying is, if you don't watch yourself as you interact with these people, you may cost yourself rewards in heaven. This is not unbiblical. It's all throughout the New Testament. The fact that we will be rewarded in heaven differently based off how we live our life. This is a New Testament principle. He wants you to receive the fullest reward possible. He wants his readers to receive the full reward possible. So he calls them to watch themselves. But they need to watch themselves because some have departed from Christ's teaching. Verse 9, he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You see, apparently these people had considered themselves. They start on the teaching of Christ and they go, oh yep, got it, and they race off ahead and they end up with their own teaching. I mean, what's a classic example of this? Mormonism. Islam. Do you understand that Muhammad, for example, was rooted in Christian teaching before he started Islam? And what did he do? He raced off ahead and created his own religion. Same thing happened in Mormonism. Same thing happened with Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing happens with pretty much every other cult. There's a currently in New Zealand and abroad, there is a Korean cult in our universities. And it has done this. It started with Christ and raced off ahead. And now it's a cult teaching that their leader is the basically Christ manifested now. This is happening. It says, watch yourself. They've raced off ahead and they think they're advanced. The truth is they've gone. They're no longer abiding in the teaching of Christ and therefore they don't have God. But then he says, watch it because they will try and enter your house. That's why he says in verse 10, don't welcome them. You see, these false teachers, these people who don't embody the full teaching of Christ, prey upon the hospitality of believers. This is why Paul warns to guard against those who sneakily wile their ways into exposed homes of women, of widows, and take advantage of them. That's one of Paul's warnings. They will make use of our hospitality. And so he calls us to watch. So what does he mean by watch? What does it mean, therefore, because there's these heretics, because there's these people who have departed from the teaching of Christ, because we don't want to lose our reward, and because they're going to try and come into our homes, how do we watch ourselves? How do we apply this? I mean, it seems fine and dandy back then, but what has it got to do with us? Well, I mean, the reality is we don't have people trying to come into our homes and teach us stuff, do we? Okay, yeah, we get door knockers, yeah. But we don't have sort of visiting missionaries and itinerant preachers just randomly knocking on our door and saying, hey, I'm here to preach the gospel, can I stay with you? Occasionally, but not very often. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there a box that gets turned on in your house that delivers a message every single night? Is there a website that gets turned on in your home amongst your family every single day? We have preachers around us constantly. And in fact, I think they're far more deadly now than they were back then. Because they were really obvious back then. They stuck out like a sore toe. But we're so accustomed to our preachers, and I'm not talking about Jeff and myself, I'm talking about your TV, I'm talking about your computer, I'm talking about your friends, I'm talking about everyone that has influence in your life. We're so accustomed to these people and these groups that we don't even realize they're preaching to us. So, I guess the question you're wondering is, am I telling you to chuck all these things out? Well, maybe some of you should throw your TV out, I don't know. But I think when John says, don't even greet them, don't even welcome them into your house, he's talking about a very specific type of person. So I'm not going to tell you not to let a Mormon in your house. If you've got the confidence to have a Mormon come into your home and you're going to preach the gospel to them, by all means do it. But if a Mormon knocks on your door and asks to come in and speak to you and your children, say no. Don't allow these people to come into your homes and sit down and say, oh, I'm going to teach you about Mormonism. It's not a great idea. And don't allow your TV to sit there and just indoctrinate you and your family. I'm not saying don't watch TV. We have a TV in our house. But what I am saying is be very careful what your TV is saying. Be very careful what the websites you're reading are saying. Because everything is communicating a message. And this is John's point. Everything is communicating a message to you. And all of them are seeking to either pull you away from Christ or push you towards Christ. And we need to be seeking, as a body of believers, to be spurring one another on, to be protecting one another constantly, to be and follow and walk in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Too long has the church allowed itself to embrace the world. And I honestly mean this. It is the reason why the Western church is declining. Why do you think that churches in persecuted nations seem to flourish while churches in protected nations seem to decline? It's because when you're in a persecuted nation, when you're in China and someone says to you, are you a Christian? You can't say yes without it costing something. So you say, and so those who claim to be Christians are Christians indeed. And they have to reject all this stuff. There's no such thing as, you know, I'll have a bit of Christianity and a bit of the world. I'll embrace a bit of the world's teaching and a bit of Christ's teaching. No, it's clear. In Saudi Arabia, it's one or the other. You either embrace Islam or you embrace Christ. And you die for it. But we, in our protected, softened Western world, are told day after day after day that tolerance means you can be a Christian and you can love the world. And Jesus says you can only have one master. You will either love the one and despise the other, or you'll loathe the other and love the other one. It's one or the other. We can't have these teachers. We can't have these other doctrines. We can't have anything else and try and mix it with Christ. This was why Jesus warned his disciples of the Pharisees. You remember? He says, be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees, because a little bit of leaven will make the whole lump rise. Just a little bit. We must be vigilant in guarding against anything that would distract us and pull us away from Jesus. Because the truth of Jesus Christ that we are to walk in the end all we've got. A day is coming. I tell you, a day is coming when persecution will come. It is not that far away where people like Jeff and myself will be silenced or imprisoned. And we need to be ready now to stand for our faith, to fight against anyone who claims to be a believer and comes in and seeks to destroy us and drag us away from Christ. Any pressure, anything. Because the reality is, we live in a very topsy-turvy world, don't we? And we live in a world which is sending us all sorts of bizarre messages. We have Christians who are telling us, if you just give money to the church, you can be saved. The Pope said 2 weeks ago, who's meant to be the so-called head of the church, the Pope says to a boy who's crying because his father has died, and he says to him, oh, your father wasn't a believer. Well, he was a good man, and God loves good people. What did we hear this morning? What did Daniel tell us? There is no good people. There's only one hope. And the world and the church is seeking to pull us away from that. I mean that, the church. Everywhere you look in the church in the West, there are people seeking to outdo one another in racing on ahead from Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us walk in the truth. The truth as He has revealed it in the Word of God. This is our foundation. And let us express following this thing by loving one another. So that as people come in, as people walk in Trinity, the thing they say is, as they hop in their car and they go to drive home, they look at each other and they go, honey, have you ever been in a church where people just love you that much? Like, mate, I just felt so welcomed. I just felt so loved. And let us keep guard, watch very carefully, to maintain the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what John wants for you. That's what God wants for you. And why? Because as he says in verse 3, in that truth and in that love, we find grace, mercy, and peace. See, Mike, as you go and talk to this person about assurance, this is our assurance that in Jesus Christ we have grace, hope, and peace. The world is not offering you that. No one else will offer you that. No one else will give you that. Only Jesus Christ will give you that. Turn to Him and walk in Him and be satisfied by His grace, mercy, and peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, some of these things can be hard to understand. Some of these things are hard to grapple with, and Lord, nowadays they're offensive. Nowadays they cause people to be upset at us. Lord, would you give us much wisdom? Would you give us much understanding as we seek to put your word into practice? We thank you for John and his words. We pray that you would help us as a church here in Takanini, for my church, for this denomination, for our brothers and sisters in other denominations, that, Lord, you would help us to walk in truth, to love one another, and to watch ourselves, lest we be distracted from you. Would you lavishly pour upon us your grace, mercy, and peace this morning, that, Lord, none of us would go away from here without feeling that which you have won for us in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, we pray, and in the Son, we pray, and in the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.